All of us at some point encounter someone, I'm sure probably all of us can think of at least one person, either as a friend or a family member, a colleague, a coworker, someone who maybe you've had a conversation with regarding God's word, regarding salvation, the Bible, who have expressed to you the fact that they are saved and that the means by which they were saved was by accepting Jesus into their heart. Or accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. Perhaps they may have even quoted Romans 10 and verse 13. Romans 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And there are many who take this verse and on its own interpret it to mean that all you have to do is literally just call on the name of the Lord. Say a prayer. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. In some form or fashion, accept Jesus and thus, in doing so, be saved. There are a couple questions we want to ask this morning, but mainly, does Romans 10 and verse 13 actually teach faith only? Because that's, in essence, what people are making it out to say often. When people refer to Romans 10, 13, sometimes you'll see a bumper sticker that says just Romans 10, 13. What they're saying is that they believe that they can be saved by faith alone. And often, this is the means by which they accept Jesus in their heart. So when we come into contact with an individual who makes this argument, what do? Do we just start quoting other passages and avoid Romans 10 and verse 13? It's important for us to be able to have an answer to individuals who say, well, what about Romans 10, 13? We can quote tons of other scriptures, and that's fine. But for those who want an answer, well, what about Romans 10, 13? What would we respond to that individual? So very quickly this morning, I'd like for you to consider with me the context of Romans chapter 10. Because it's important for us to make sure we emphasize to our friend, our colleague, whomever it may be, that we have to keep verses in its context. You can't just pluck a verse out and just say, okay, this is what this means, without associating the rest of the context. And there are two main ways in which we apply Scripture, the only two ways in which we apply Scripture. There is the way in which the writer intends, the writer is applying a particular passage, and then there is the spiritual principle that is being established by that passage. Sometimes Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, they emphasize a specific application, and that is what they address to the Corinthians or to the Philippians or whomever. But it's on the basis of a spiritual principle that they're applying, and that principle may apply in multiple ways. Other times, there's the understanding that within that context, this is what this writer is referring to. And so we have to make sure we keep things in the proper context and help our friends to understand that we have to keep those things in its proper context. To say that Romans 10 is teaching the only means of salvation, because that's what a lot of people, that's when they see Romans 10, 13, or they read that, or they reference that, that's what they're assuming or implying, that Romans 10 is about salvation. And so the question becomes, is Paul's context actually dealing with salvation? Is Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 10 to address the means by which we are saved? And I propose to you that he's not. But that's not the context of what Paul's saying. And in order to establish that, we need to go back to what Paul does say. So starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 10, notice with me what Paul says. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Well, verse 1, preacher, the first thing he says is that he wants Israel to be saved. You're right, it is. But let's keep reading verse 2. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verses 1 through 4, Paul is actually explaining the fact that here's why Israel, as of this moment, isn't saved. I want them to be. He said, in fact, he says in verse 1, my prayer to God is that Israel will be saved. But here's the problem. Here's the issue. Paul says is that despite their zeal, it is not according to knowledge. See, they seek to establish their own righteousness via the law of Moses. But that's a problem, because they're not submitting to the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus, he says in verse 3 and verse 4. And so it's important for us to realize that starting out, he's not talking so much about Israel's salvation, he's talking about Israel's lack of salvation. And that's a key difference. Starting in verse 5, he goes on to say, for Moses writes about righteousness, which is of the law. This is the way the Jews, the Israel, how they are currently seeking their righteousness is through the law. Moses says in verse 5, the man who does those things shall live by them. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So notice how Paul defines the difference between the righteousness of the law, verse 5, in which Moses says, the man who does those things shall live by them. A man has to keep the law perfectly in order to live in righteousness. But no one kept the law perfectly. Thus was the reason for the sacrifices. This was the reason for the understanding that those sacrifices did not take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 4. But what Paul relates to being the righteousness which is by faith, he quotes from the Old Testament saying, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the abyss. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Paul likens this. He says, this is the righteousness by faith. And he relates it directly to Jesus Christ. Notice he says, that is the word of faith which we preach. This is the means by which we are righteous, not by making ourselves righteous, but by obedience to the word of God through Christ Jesus. That is the means by which God makes us righteous. We are approved in his sight because we submit in faith. So notice verse 9. This is where Paul brings the acknowledgement of what is necessary for people of faith. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then from verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about the necessity of preaching. Then verses 16 on through verse 21, he talks about how the fact that Israel has had more than ample opportunity to listen and to heed the word of God. He says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, but I say, have they not all heard? Yes, indeed. Yes, they've heard the gospel. They've had the opportunity to obey, but they refuse. In fact, what does Paul do? Verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. He quotes Old Testament. All to show that God knew long beforehand that Israel was going to reject his son, Jesus, as the Messiah. To Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All of this being the case, center back in with me, starting at verse 9 and 10. Because these verses, 9 on through verse 13, help us to understand what the broader context is all about. The key verses of this whole chapter center on verses 3 and 4, that the righteousness which is of God through Christ Jesus, that is the means by which we are approved before God. That is not through the obedience of law, as if I can make myself righteous because of my deeds by law. That's what the Jew thought. And yet that isn't how God established it to be. Even under the old law, what did the law of Moses say? The just shall live by faith. The just shall not live by law. So when we consider these key verses, plus verses 9 on through verse 13, what do they reveal to us? First of all, it reveals that what Israel lacks, why can't they be saved, Paul? Again, the context is not salvation. It's what's keeping Israel from being saved. Well, what is it, Paul? They are lacking a heart that was willing to submit to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what they lacked. They didn't lack zeal. They had zeal in abundance. But they lacked the willingness to submit to God. Verses 9 and 10. So what does Paul say? Here's what Israel must be willing to do. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, notice Jesus being the key component here. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that what? That God has raised whom? Jesus. From the dead, you will be saved. These are key components. But are we talking about the actual act of salvation? Are we talking about what saves a person? Or are we talking about the very fundamental basis upon which a person then asks, what must I do to be saved? Remember that in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, when those Jews on the day of Pentecost heard Peter preach, they were pricked in their heart and they asked the apostles, saying, what shall we do? I suggest to you that their hearts were pricked and they were convicted that they had killed the Messiah, which is why they asked, what shall we do? We've killed the Messiah. What do we do about this? They were pricked because they had already accomplished what Israel had not. They understood that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. They understood and were convicted that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. To this, Peter responds, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. See, Paul says that Israel's not even to that point yet. They still refuse to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. They refuse to submit to the righteousness which is by faith. Because if they were willing to submit to what the prophecy spoke, this is part of the reason why Paul quotes so abundantly from the Old Testament. The prophecies all spoke that the Israel would fall victim to this. They have to recognize that Christ is the Messiah. They have to confess with the mouth that He is indeed Lord. They have to believe He was raised from the dead. Why, Paul? Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. What was it they were seeking righteousness in? The law. Yet the law holds no righteousness unless the man keeps it perfectly. No one has kept the law perfectly except for Jesus Himself. So when Paul says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, what's the key component of that believing unto righteousness? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, verse 4. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the Scripture says, what does Paul do? He quotes Old Testament. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Well, in the context of the Old Testament Scripture Paul's quoting, it's a reference to Jehovah. Whoever believes in Jehovah will not be put to shame. Yeah. And I suggest to you that that's not lost here. Paul's not saying, oh, no, he was talking about Jesus. No, if you believe on Jehovah, who else will you believe on? You'll believe on His Son. for there is no distinction. Why does Paul say this in verse 12? Why does Paul say, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all? Why does he bother with this? Seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? His point is that the same means of salvation for the Jew is applicable to the Gentile, and vice versa. The Gentiles were willing to accept, not all, obviously, but by and large, the Gentiles were far more willing to accept Jesus than the Jews were. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The old law no longer has any binding effect. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I suggest to you that Paul's context of Romans chapter 10 is all about why Israel isn't saved, why they can't be saved. He doesn't bother talking about repentance and bother talking about baptism. Why? Why? Why bother? They aren't there yet. Their minds and their hearts aren't in a spot to submit to that thought process. First, they have to be willing to believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. They have to be willing to confess that he is the Messiah. Guess what? Those Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they were there. So then what did they need to hear as of that moment? They needed to hear about repentance and baptism. That's what they needed to hear. But the broader landscape of Israel here, those who are still obedient to the old law, those who were still of the mindset that the old law will save me, the old law makes me righteous, these individuals, we're talking about first principles, they needed the first of all the principles, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So why would Paul bother talking about repentance and baptism? This is why it's important for us to be able to go to the root of the context of Romans 10 to explain, well, why doesn't Paul say in verse 13, whoever calls the name of the Lord and repents and is baptized? Why should he have to? There wasn't a need to discuss that because Israel's not there yet. And that's what Paul's point is. Until they're willing to believe that he was risen from the dead and willing to accept the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God, why bother telling them what they need to do until they're willing to believe what they need to believe? So when we consider this, how do I show someone who quotes to me Romans 10 and verse 13, how do I show them that Romans 10 and verse 13 is not a... Not the Paul explaining what is necessary for salvation here. Well, show them the context. You can show that by context, Paul is dealing with the heart and the attitude of Israel. And that the heart and attitude of an individual and what they believe is a key component to being able to explain the rest of it. Because repentance and baptism won't make sense if a person doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he was risen from the dead. In addition, notice what Paul says in verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Those who believe in faith only often reject the statement or the phrase, the law of Christ. Well, God, Jesus put away law. There is no more law. That's not what Paul says. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, there's constant references to the law of Christ, the law of liberty. James refers to it as the perfect law of liberty. What Paul says is Christ is the end. He doesn't say Christ put an end to the law. He says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. There is no new law. There's not going to be any new dispensation. Christ has brought the final law by which man must obey God. Christ is the end of the law, not Christ put an end to law. Big difference. In addition to that, we recognize starting in verse 6 on through verse 8 that there are still things that we're required to do. You see what Paul says. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. What does it say in verse 8? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This word of faith, what does it require from me? It still requires that I obey God. The idea of righteousness or a standard of righteousness implies right and wrong. Well, the law of Christ has given us an understanding of right and wrong. He tells us what we can do, should do, what we should and should not do. In addition to that, notice what Paul says in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Righteousness requires obedience. That was true under the old law, and it's true today. Law requires obedience. Doesn't matter what law it is. Whether it's the law of Moses, as was the case before Christ came, or law of Christ, which he established. That law that he has sanctified, that new covenant that was sanctified in his blood. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. I have to obey. Confess. I have to confess. Mouth confession is made into salvation. There are still things I have to do. I can't just say, Lord, I believe and accept Jesus in my heart and I'm okay. In addition, context and application must harmonize with the rest of the gospel. And this is how we double check ourselves. When we talk about the two ways in which we apply Scripture, you apply it the same way the writer applied it, or you apply the spiritual principle that is being utilized. Well, you double check that against the rest of Scripture. What does the rest of Scripture teach us? Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus himself made that statement. Paul can't just change that, and I'm not suggesting that he was trying to. Paul understood this. Paul himself acknowledged this in Romans chapter 6, that we were buried with Christ in baptism. Verse 4, we arise to walk a new life. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Romans chapter 6, baptism plus obedience. We have Acts chapter 8. With the Ethiopian eunuch, we have confession and belief and baptism. Or belief, confession, and baptism. Finally, the last thought for you this morning. There are three ironic issues when people attempt to take Romans 10 into verse 13 to make the application that all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is have faith and you'll be saved. To use Romans chapter 10 as proof of faith only and the exclusion of all other scripture shows the same heart as Israel with the desire to establish their own righteousness. That's exactly what Israel was trying to do. Granted, it was through the old law. But when people take out a passage and they make it, this is what God wants, when in fact it's not, and they ignore everything else. They ignore, for instance, of Israel. They ignore prophecy. They ignore the fulfillment of Christ and what he did. It's the same exact problem. They reject the righteousness which is of God, and they seek to establish their own standard. In addition, in establishing their own righteousness, they add something to Romans chapter 10 that Paul doesn't even cover. You ask any individual who believes in faith only, ask them this question. Do you believe that repentance is necessary? Do you believe it's important to repent from your past sins in order for you to be saved? I have yet to meet a single one that didn't believe repentance was necessary. They all believe repentance is required. Of course it's required. I have to know I've done something wrong in order for me to receive forgiveness. But where does Paul refer to repentance in Romans chapter 10? He doesn't. Paul doesn't refer to repentance at all in Romans chapter 10. And yet, to make the case that Romans 10 is about salvation, for them to be consistent, they have to find repentance in here somewhere. It's not there. Because Paul's not dealing with salvation. He's dealing with why Israel isn't saved. And then finally, they take away a key component of what this phrase truly means in verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. People interpret that to mean literally just calling on God's name, either by saying something or by saying a special prayer. And yet, what does Acts 22 and verse 16 tell us? What was it that Ananias told Saul, Paul, before he was baptized for the remission of his sins? In Acts chapter 22, Paul recounts this event. He says in verse 16, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I suggest to you that the phrase calling on the name of the Lord isn't one single component or one single act. It comprises the means of salvation from belief all the way through baptism. This is what was part of what Paul was told to do. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Doing what? What was involved in doing that? Calling on the name of the Lord. That would include belief. That would include repentance. That would include confession. And it would include baptism. And unfortunately, when people single out Romans 10:13, and they just take it at face value and they don't look any further into it, they miss all of that. This is why it's so important for us to maintain context, to make sure we understand what Paul's saying, but also that we have the means of explaining to others what Paul is saying. Does Romans 10:13 teach faith only? No. That's not what Romans 10 teaches. We can show from the context, we can show with other passages that harmonize exactly what is required for people to be saved. What does James tell us in James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. Faith is certainly required, but faith alone cannot save. In fact, James rhetorically asks that very question. Can faith alone save you? No. It is required for us to obey as well. That's the lesson for you this morning. I hope that's something beneficial for us to consider. If we've ever come into contact with someone who's used Romans 10:13, referenced it, quoted it, or in some form or fashion believe in faith only, accepting Jesus as their personal Savior, ultimately, do I agree with the statement that accepting Jesus or calling on the name of the Lord saves you? I absolutely agree with that. Paul says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that's quoted from the Old Testament. But there's a lot more to it than just how people interpret that to be. To say a prayer and you're saved. We have to be able to give an answer to those individuals who may ask us for the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized this morning, to have your sins washed away, to recognize truly that the means by which we are saved is through the water and the blood. The water in which we are immersed, but it is the blood of Jesus that our souls come into contact with that washes us clean of our sin. For those of us who are Christians, let's make sure that we're always prepared with an answer. And maybe we have to say in that moment, maybe we're not quite, don't have all our notes with us or whatnot. Maybe we have to say, hey, let me get back to you on that. That's okay. We can do that. But let's make sure we are able to go back to that person and be able to provide a means for them to be able to search and understand what the truth is. But if you need help, if you need encouragement in any way, we're here to help you. We want to help you. We love you. Come forward as we stand and sing.